Thank you for engaging today's message with Wind River Community Church. Our prayer for you is that you will encounter Christ and grow in your relationship with Him. May this encourage you in connecting with other people who follow Jesus, as well as knowing you are not alone. If you would like prayer, please text us at 307-240-8742, or if you would like more information about this program or past messages, visit our website at windriverchurch.com. I look forward to hearing what God is doing in your life. And now, here is today's message.
Since I talked about my relative, Stan and Oli, and recently, Uncle Stan sent me a note. And by the way, if you really believe I have an Uncle Stan, then I've got a bridge for sale. Anyway, Uncle Stan sent me a note saying that he and Oli had gotten a job working with house movers. And they would, you know, they jack up the houses, and then they slide these big beams under them, and they tie them up and everything, and then they put wheels on them, and then they move the house and relocate it. And there was an accident at work when they were jacking up one of the houses to move. One of the jacks gave way, and Oli was under that end of the house, and the house came down on top of Oli. And good news is it didn't kill him. The bad news is it pushed him right into the mud up to his neck. And so the rescuers had to come and get him out. And so they did everything they could. And finally, after hours of work, they finally were able to get Oli out of the mud. But he had to go to the hospital. And so, you know, Sven, being as concerned as he is about Oli, he went to the hospital. And when he saw the doctor, he said to the doctor, he says, "Well, how's my buddy Oli doing?" And the doc says to Sven, he says, "Well, listen, there was a little bit of a problem when they were getting him out of being stuck in the mud. The only place they could really hook onto to get him out of the mud was his ears. Unfortunately, they pulled his ears off. So when you go in there," he's pretty sensitive about it still, "so when you go in there, don't say anything about his ears, but you need to encourage him." Sven says, "No problem, I've got this." So he goes in and he sees Sven, Oli, and he's like, "Oh my goodness." And he finally is talking with Oli, and he goes, "Oli, it's really good to see you, and so sorry about the accident. But I see that you've been healed." Oli goes, "Oh, what do you mean?" He goes, "Well, I noticed you're not wearing your glasses anymore." Okay, never mind. Sometimes, you know, we have to laugh in church. Because sometimes we just get a little bit serious, and it's okay to be serious. But guess what God created? Laughter, humor, Sven and Oli. They weren't mistakes, neither are you. So, but you know what? Here's one of the things we're dealing with right now in the world we find ourselves living in now, which is totally different than the world I thought I was living in 15, 20 years ago. We've got this modern day dilemma that we have kind of right in front of us all the time. And it seems to me like there are more people who are perplexed and confused about who they are and who they should be. They're confused, like, it just seems like it's really confusing. Maybe it's not as confusing or as of a new of a thing as I think it is, because then as I was thinking about that, I do remember as a kid that there were people who would say, "Well, I just need to go off and find myself for a little bit." I was always like, as a kid, I was going like, "What do you mean find yourself? Yourself is right there. Come on." But that's not really the big issue. Big issue is what we're looking at is the people who have this mentality, this thought process is that who I am and who God made me to be, I'm not really sure that's who I am or who I should be. And so what they're doing is they're taking drastic measures to try and create this identity or create this vision of who they think they should be. And it's life-altering and it's devastating at best. And the problem with that is that the reason why we have this kind of a cultural thing going on is because we think it's a cultural thing. And it's not. It's a spiritual issue. All these things that we deal with that present themselves as cultural or political or whatever it is, first and foremost, it's a spiritual issue that we're dealing with. And the reason why people are so confused about their identity and who they are and who they should become is because until you really know God, until you really come into that relationship with Jesus, until you've really stepped into that place, you won't know who you are supposed to be until you know who God is. And part of the problem of not knowing who God is because we don't even know who our family is. We have family trees, and we rarely go back. I mean, they've got all these things that you can go on now, 23andMe, and you can find out all about your family tree and family history, and you can go back and find out who your Uncle Sven and Uncle Ole really were, and find out about life, and you can discover things that you don't know about your family tree. And I'm going to tell you that sometimes those things are really important for you to find out. Because people have either done some really great things and made great strides with God in your family, and you may not even know about it. Or you have some family members in your family tree that just got out of prison a couple of weeks ago. Anybody with me? Oh, come on now. You all got somebody in prison. I'm not the only one. But we learn. But the problem is that we don't see it for who they are. Recently, months ago, I started reading, as I've told you before, through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. I've been engaging with the kings and with Israel and the history and all that stuff that goes on. And it's just like there are some parts of it that make me really sad, and there are other parts as I read about these kings that kind of make me angry or irritated or just disgusted with some of the things that are going on in that culture. Because what God would do is he would call people to come and lead his nation. They're chosen, the Israelites. God says, this is a chosen nation. I've chosen you. I'm making you my people. In other words, what he's saying is I'm going to take you out of the culture that you're in. I'm going to set you aside over here to be mine. And when God sets you aside over here to be his, that means you're to be holy. And so here's the issue, is some of those kings were good kings. Others were bad kings. I want to just give you a list of some of the things that happened in those times. Because, of course, King David and King Solomon, I've talked about those two already this morning. They were godly kings who led Israel well to follow God. And then after Solomon was king, God divided the kingdom into the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom, Israel and Judah in the south. And so there are a bunch of all of these kings that came along. And one of the things that I want you to know is that here's a list of the kings that did what was righteous and right and good in the sight of God. I'll give you their names. So King Ahab, Asa, King Jehoshaphat, King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Hezekiah, King Josiah. King Josiah was more godly than David. Read about him. This guy was amazing. And he loved God deeper and more intimately than any other king ever lived. It was just this amazing guy. And I thought, you know, one time I thought, oh man, who wouldn't want to be King David? But then I saw Josiah and I'm going, that's the dude I want. Do you guys even know that guy? Get to know him. It won't take you long. But here's the really sad part in all of this. Those six guys were the godly ones. But there were only 6 out of 20 in Judah that followed after God. Only 6. And the northern kingdom, Israel? 0. They were all wicked and evil in the sight of God. That's why God brought his severe punishment upon both Judah and Israel, both nations, and he sent the Babylonians in and hauled them off into captivity for 70 years because he had to take them to the woodshed and spank them because they were so wicked and so evil. You know what they were doing? They were sacrificing their children to the gods that they were worshiping. They were burning them alive. They were killing them as they come out of the womb. And we go, that's horrible. How could they do such a thing? And I go like, what do you mean? We do the same thing. But it's not a cultural issue. It's a spiritual issue. There are two things that these kings did that really set the pace for what they were going to be like. First of all, they didn't seem to seek to follow the God of their family. They're really proud about their ancestral heritage, the people that they claim as their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'd all go like, we're the sons, the daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what they would forget to say is that we are the children of God. We are a nation that follows God. And so they would leave that part out because they were more proud of their heritage, their earthly heritage, than their spiritual heritage that God had promised to them. So that's the first thing, is they kind of forgot about God. But then the second thing is that they didn't take a look at their family tree. They didn't go back and go like, all right, so my great-great-great-grandfather, King David, he did these things and he followed God and he was called a friend of God. Well, what was the, and he was successful in all that he did. What are the things that he did? And they would have found out spiritually how connected David was to God. That God really was David's father. That he looked at God and said, you're my shepherd. I am the sheep of your pasture. And if they would have looked at some of their other kings, Manasseh, he was a wicked, evil king. You would look at his life and you'd go, oh, you can't. We can't get involved in the worship of other things other than God only. If you worship anything other than God, you're going to end up in the ditch, spiritually speaking. And then probably even like physically or emotionally speaking, you'll end up in the ditch. Your marriage will end up in the ditch if you're not following Jesus. Hey, this is the truth that God laid out for us. And so we have this stuff going on. And so your question might be, so what does that really have to do with us right now in the fall of 2022? Because we're fighting these battles with our family. We're facing all kinds of things from the culture that keeps pouring in on us. Like, I mean, and politically, I mean, somebody just poured gas on our nation and somebody's going to drop a match on it and it's all going to explode. That's the way I feel about the way things are right now. But the thing is that if we're looking to see what God wants to do, we have to stop thinking about this as we're going to change our nation by a vote in November. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm saying get your fannies out to the voting booth and vote. Do that. Do your duty. But also remember that God is still God, and it doesn't matter who comes in to be a president of this or working in Congress, God's still going to be in charge of all of it. But that doesn't give us a vacation from voting. Do your civil duty. I think that's really important. But here's the other thing. We sing this song. We really love this song. And the words to the song are, so when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. We sing that song. But here's part of the problem. It's got a catchy tune. And you'll be singing it today when you go home, but you're going to forget that you actually need to get on your knees and get into the battle. That's what the song's calling us to do. It's not just to give us a really pithy song to think about and sing. We have to take it to heart. We have to step into it. And in order for us to experience any kind of victory in our life, we have to first know God as our Father. And by the way, there's a lot of people that go, I know God is my Father. But yet when it comes to the evidence of the truth to that statement, there's no evidence. They say it here. Yeah, I know God is my Father. I go to church. I know who Jesus is. They say all those words, but there's no evidence that comes out of this life. And that's where Jesus comes in, and he's having this conversation in John chapter 8. We're still in this conversation Jesus is having with the religious leaders, and he's about ready to tell them and us what the evidence of God being our Father. And so we pick it up with verse 42. And Jesus said to them, If God were your, he's talking to the religious leaders, remember? They're the ones that have all the power over everything. Political leaders are under them, religious leaders first. And so Jesus is talking to them, and he's saying, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. You get the picture here? Jesus is going like, you guys claim Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as your family tree, and this is a really great thing, and you also say that the God of Moses is your God, that he's your father, and you've got all these things going on, but the truth is that you can't really claim God as your father unless you follow me and fall in love with me. The problem is that they didn't love Jesus. Jesus is saying that if you want to be a child of God, because he's the one, Father, he's the one that gives us the certificate of adoption. He adopts us into his family. When we come to faith in Christ, we become a child of God. And if you want to be a child of God and call God your Father, then you're going to have to come to the place where you love Jesus deeply. Jesus, when he's talking about this, making God your father and loving him, he's going to have a big discussion with his disciples. He when he gets them alone, when he comes to this place we call the Last Supper, he's going to have this extended teaching that he has with his disciples. And Jesus is going to make the point to his disciples that no one can really know or even come to the Father unless they actually go through Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, when these kings followed God, the way they got to God was by doing all the rituals that were laid out in the Bible. There were all these laws and regulations, sacrifices and bloodletting that they had to give. I mean, when they reestablished the temple, when reestablished the temple, they sacrificed on the first day that they came back into the temple after it was brought back to its glory, and they went to offer sacrifices. They sacrificed 22,000 sheep. That's a lot of blood. But they celebrated. They were celebrating the goodness of God. But here's what Jesus says. He says that whole thing's changing. And he said it like this, because here's Jesus talking to his disciples, because I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the only way that you can come to the Father. If you know me, really know me, you will also really know my Father. And because you do know me, Jesus says, you do know my Father. And then right on the heels of that, Jesus said this to his disciples, the very words I speak, I say to you because the Father told me what to say. I will only say what he tells me to say because I am under his authority. So if you love me, then you will keep all the commands I have given you. You see, what he's saying is the commands that I've just given you to love one another, that isn't a fresh idea off the top of my head. My dad told me. Tell the boys, tell the girls, you want to be my child? You got to love one another. Jesus really laid it all out. I mean, you just think about this. For thousands of years, they've been following the Levitical law. And then, of course, the religious leaders added their own laws to these laws. So you literally had 618 laws that you had to follow, that the regulations that you could and couldn't do. And you were busy all the time trying to figure out if you were doing the right thing or not doing the right thing. If now you have to go offer another sacrifice or a grain offering or a new moon offering or all these other festivals, all the stuff you had to do, you were just busy all the time trying to keep yourself in a right standing with God. You were just busy trying to present yourself to God holy, which you never were. And Jesus said, I'm the one that makes you holy. So I've boiled all these 618 commands, plus the Ten Commandments, I've boiled it down to two things. You love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. then you will fulfill all of the laws that God ever gave. If you can just do those two things, this whole Bible, this whole thing will be fulfilled in your life. Isn't that good news? You know what the bad news is? You can't do it! I'm smiling when I say that. I should have said it differently, right? I should have said, we can't do it! Because Jesus really wants us to understand that in order for us to know him, to know the Father deeply, we have to not just go through him, but obey everything he's given us, because what he has given us, the Father told him to give it to us. See, the Trinity, they don't work independent of each other. They work in conjunction with each other. They know each other. They know the thoughts of each other. They know what the Father's will is. They know what the Son's supposed to do. They know how the Spirit's working with and in us. This is nothing that is mystery to them. It's just who they've always been. And so Jesus, he's got this thing going on with these religious leaders, and he's got this confrontation going on. And it's not just to set the record straight, although he will set the record straight, but he also wants to make it clear to those who are listening, because there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people in the temple listening to Jesus have this conversation with the religious leaders, whom everybody in the room already respected highly because they're the ones that controlled your life. Matter of fact, those religious leaders would say, you're in, you're out. They have that control. And so, what God says, what Jesus says, is that when you bring the truth of God that goes against the current culture of this world, against the current leadership, that when that truth comes to light, that truth will challenge the popular and even the cultural thinking and belief system of the day. The truth is that Jesus is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. And only those who put their faith in him for the forgiveness of sin will ever have eternal life. But you know, there's more than just, that's the first truth you have to know. If you don't get that truth right in your life, none of the other truths will ever matter. They won't. It just won't make a hill of beans. And so here's some other truths that Jesus, I know Jesus wants us to know. I know he wants us to know them because they're in the Bible. Amen. So here it is. Here's what he did. For instance, he created a man and a woman. And then he said, this creation of this man and this creation of this woman is very good. Everything else that God, Jesus created, when he created the heavens and the earth, he said, it is good. When he created the plants and the animals, he said, that it is good. When he put the stars and the sun and the moon in the place, it is good. But when he created man and woman, he said, that is very good. And then he said, they shouldn't just be this, like, you know, kind of two people wandering around on planet Earth. They need to come together in this holy covenant called marriage. And God said that was very good as well. But here's the deal. Everything that God says is good or very good, the devil's going to say is bad or very bad. And he's convinced culture that what God says is good is bad, and what God has said is very good is very bad. Just look at how marriage is under attack, for instance. Just look at how the sexuality of a man and a woman is under attack, for instance, because the devil is saying what? It's all bad. God made a mistake with you. You should be somebody else. You shouldn't be a man. You should be something other than a man. I don't know what that is. But it's not, the devil's trying to tell him, it's not good, it's bad. And culture also wants to say this. Listen, Jesus isn't the only way to God. There are other ways to God. There's what you can do actually, you yourself, if you just put together a lifetime of good deeds, when you meet God, he'll be obligated to let you into his presence because of all the good you've done. So people are striving right now for all the goodness that they can do. They give to the Red Cross, and they give to all these other ministries, which they're good, by the way, but the motivation behind it might be skewed because they're not doing it because they love God. They're doing it because they're trying to fill this void of doing something good for others so that when they stand before God, they can go, but look at all the good I did. And God's going to go like, you know the good you did? It really, compared to the good that I have for you, it's filthy rags. It's the oil rags that have been on the floor for 6 months. That's what your goodness looks like compared to my righteousness. And so he goes on, there's other things that this world teaches us. There are some who would say that there's all kinds of religions, and all those religions, just, it doesn't matter what religion you belong to, just get involved with one of them because they'll all lead to God. They'll lead to God, all right, but not the God of heaven and earth. Be the God of this age, the God of this world. There's also some out there that would teach that this guy named Jesus, hey, they have this Jesus that they teach about. But if you take the Jesus they teach about and you compare him to the Jesus in the Bible, you'll be comparing apples to road apples. Do you know what a road apple is? It comes out of the back end of a horse or a mule laying on the road. That's a road apple. That's what they teach. The real apple is the Son of God, Jesus. And I'll tell you what. Let me just tell you something about that guy named Jesus out of the Bible. He's the same because he's eternal. He has never had a beginning, and he will never have an end. He is an eternal God. He is the second person in the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they have lived perfectly in harmony. They're forever. I mean, my mind, if I tried to really explain it to you, it would blow up and pour out my ears and my nose and be on the floor. And I'd just be drooling. Because God is infinite in all of his ways. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are far different than my thoughts. The things that he does are far different than I would ever do because he's holy and he's perfect and he knows the beginning from the end. I barely know what today is. I know it's Sunday because you all came here. Unless they tricked us again on the calendar. I could stand here and describe to you the divine attributes of Jesus for an hour. And most of you would go like, oh, that's so true about Jesus. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That is so true about him. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the bright morning star. He's the Savior of the world. I mean, I could just go on. And most of you would go like, yeah, that's right. I believe it. But there might be some in here who'd go like, I need more proof. I don't have enough proof. You're not proving anything to me. And the problem is that you're not being skeptical. You're being cynical. A skeptic, really, you know what a skeptic says? I don't have enough evidence. And whenever Doughty Thomas, remember, he's the one that says, I don't have enough evidence to believe that Jesus raised from the dead. I've got to see the wounds here in his wrists, in his hands. I want to stick my hand right in that spear where he got poked in the side. Until I can do that, I'm not going to believe Jesus raised from the dead. And he turned around. There's Jesus. Hey, Thomas, here, just stick your hand right up here. And he says, Lord, help me in my unbelief to believe. Right? Because Jesus always answers the prayer of the skeptic. He'll give them what they need to believe. The cynic, on the other hand, says, it doesn't matter how much evidence you give to me, I will never believe. You know why they don't believe? With all the evidence that they have, you know why they don't believe? Because they don't want to believe. That's the bottom line. It's a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. They don't want to believe. And here's the reason why they don't want to believe. And Jesus also has this thing that he's doing now with these religious leaders. Because guess what? He's engaging them with the truth of who he is. And guess what they don't want? They don't want to believe. Because Jesus goes on to say in verse chapter 3, he says, why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. Did they really not hear Jesus? Oh, no. They absolutely heard every word that Jesus was saying. But what Jesus is talking about is they can't hear the spiritual truth in what Jesus is saying. And that's a big problem. You when you can't hear the spiritual truth of what Jesus is saying, your life will never be changed. Your life will never be transformed. You're going to be the same person believing the same road apples that you've been eating on for a long time. And your life will never change. You're going to still wake up tomorrow morning and believe all the myths and all the crazy stuff that people are spreading out there as the gospel truth, which has nothing to do with the gospel and is neither truth. Because we don't hear spiritually. We can't hear the spiritual. Matter of fact, here's what Paul told the Corinthian church. He said, and I didn't put this up on the screen, I'll tell you where it's at the end. He said, when we tell you these things, and he's talking about the things from God, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit. Listen to this. Using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. People who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. There's this huge disconnect, and a lot of people are walking around going, I don't believe it, you can't prove it, it's not real, because I can't put my hands on it, I can't make an equation out of it, it isn't scientific, it doesn't really, what doesn't mean it, and on they go. Because they are still spiritually dead. And anybody that's spiritually dead does not understand the spiritual truths of God. That's why we have to pray like no other place. We have got to pray that God would open the eyes of the people who are spiritually dead, open their hearts to receive spiritual truth, that the God of this age who has blinded them, that's the truth of it, they've been blinded by the God of this age, that'd be Satan and all of his little cohorts, from really knowing the truth of God. You believe something else other than Jesus. You believe some other hogwash. That's not from God. God's not telling you the truth. You have gone the wrong way. By the way, that passage I was going to tell you that I just read, 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 14, if you're writing it down in your little handy-dandy blue book that we gave you. FYI, if you don't have one, there's some at the back. Get it after church. Jesus, if we go back now to Jesus and his identification of those who know God as their Father, he says in verse 47, he says, anyone who belongs to God listens what? Again, it's what? You listen gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. See, that's the separation of people who understand spiritual truths and people who don't understand spiritual truths. Is there the separation? Is they don't belong to God or you belong to God? There's this dividing line, and Jesus put it out there. Here's the thing that really, I think some people think that if listening to the Word of God gladly means that what you do is you go to your Bible app on your device and you put your ear things in your ears and then you hit play and you hear the Bible being read to you and you're going like, I'm so glad I'm listening to the Word of God today. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Because in order to receive the Word and listen to the Word of God gladly is found in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said this to the crowd that was listening to him give the greatest sermon ever. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came up, and the winds, man, did the wind blow yesterday or what? That's what he's talking about. When the winds blow and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on a rock. Now, he's not talking about the physical building of a house on a good foundation. Everybody knows that when you build a house on a good foundation, like this building, it's not going to fall down around your ears. But what Jesus is talking about right here, he says, everyone who listens to these words of mine and then does them. It's a spiritual metaphor. He's talking about you take my word in, you build your life on my word, and then when the storms of culture, when the storms of your life, when bad things happen to you, when you find out you've got cancer, when your grandbaby has died, when your father is in the hospital on his deathbed, when you turn around and you look at your 401k and it says zero because of the markets, you're just like all going like, the storms have hit me, and what's going to happen to my life? And Jesus says, if you trust in me, if you do the things I tell you to do, those storms will never rock you off of the foundation, the rock, because I'm the rock. So that's where we've got to be. Jesus says, if you really want to hear my words and do what I say to do, and then you love me, you will be a child of God. You will know God as your Father. Here's where we might get people get messed up, spiritually speaking. They wrongly believe, although I think they have good intentions, they believe that if they say a few of the right spiritual words and agree with some of the spiritual principles and precepts of Jesus, that at least they'll be on the right side of things. They may not be all in, but they believe in God, and so in their thinking, it's all good. Me and God, we're buds. High five me, Jesus. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. What the Bible really teaches is that you're either in all the way or you're out all the way. One foot in, one foot out. It's not the hokey pokey. And that's the spiritual hokey pokey. This is going all in for Jesus. I know that there are people that think that when Jesus says some things that he's just being intolerant or harsh. And I'm telling you, he's not. Jesus is probably the most tolerant person you could ever read about in the entire world. He changed culture. The gender culture. He brought validity to women. He gave them a place. He gave them a voice. He gave them a standing. He made them. He says it's neither man. It's both man and woman, slave and free, Greek and Jew. All stand at the foot of the cross, equal before God. He's the one that brought equality to this world. It isn't some other guy. If Jesus started this whole movement. And now everybody goes like, he's so intolerant. I can't believe it. But what Jesus is, the message of Jesus is this, that you are either for me or you are against me. There is no middle ground. You can't be like Switzerland and be neutral about Jesus and other things. You're either in and following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you're out and you look at him and you know about him. But God is not your Father. Here's the way Jesus actually puts it, and he calls people out on it. Back at Matthew chapter 7, he says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it doesn't matter that you can say, Jesus, you're my Lord. He says that's not it. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed miracles in your name. But I'm going to reply to them, I never knew you. Get away from you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So here's the question we all have on our mind right now, because we don't want to be cast out. We want to be doing the work of God. I don't know about you. I've cast a few demons out in my life. It's not the funnest job on planet Earth, I'm telling you right now. There's a lot of sweat going into that process. But seeing people healed and seeing lives transformed and all the things God can, and you stand before God and go, I did all these great things for you. And God's going like, Jesus is going like, no, don't even know you. So, we want to know what the will of the Father is, because that's what it says. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So what's God's will? Big mystery, right? Everybody's been asking that for thousands of years. What's God's will for my life? All right, you got your little blue pad and your pen ready to write this down? Because I'm going to give it to you right now, okay? Hope you have enough ink. Well, first of all, let me take you back to some guys that came to Jesus and kind of asked the same question. They asked him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? And Jesus told them, the work of God is this. Here it is. Here's the work of God. This is the will of God. Ready? Write it down. To believe in the one he has sent. Period. Exclamation mark. You want to do the will of God? Believe in Jesus. You want to know the will of God? Know Jesus. And then Jesus also said this to them. Not only does God want us to have faith in his Son, but this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. Those who are born again by faith in Christ will produce good works to the glory of God. So it turns out that what matters isn't so much what we know about God on some level, but that God knows us. Is knowing God important? Absolutely. But it's more important that God knows you. And when God knows you, he knows you by name. And he calls his sheep and they know his voice. There's this great passage in Revelation, and I look it up. I'm just going to give you my perversion of it. The Bible tells us that God has a secret name for every person who believes in him. You have a nickname. And when you get into heaven, and you get to meet God, and you will meet God, and you will be face to face, he is going to give to you on this little stone your love name. The name he has chosen for you. It's secret to you and him only. And it's written on this stone, and he's going to give it to you. And I guarantee you it is not Bubba. Bubba? Really? Just kidding, turn it over. Yeah. Secret name. Because that's what it means when we come to know God knows you. God, Paul explained it this way, whoever loves God is known by God. Now, Jesus said that there's going to be indicators in a person's life that will be identifiable about their love for God. You will have these things evident, and people will identify you by these things. And here's the way Jesus said it in Matthew 7. By the way, the reason why I'm in Matthew 7 along with John is because Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. So when you really want to know what something is, you go to the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus got it covered there. So here's what he says. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Now he says this. Now just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions, aka the fruit of their life. What Jesus is really saying is it's not so much just what we say that matters, it's what we do or the witness we give to those words. The way we live our life in conjunction to those words. Here again is a reminder from Paul. I've said this enough times, you should know what I'm going to say already. That if you really want to be making your life as an example where other people look at your life and go, aha, this is it. It's because what they do and as living as a disciple of Jesus comes through by their speech, by their conduct, by their faith, by their purity, and by their love. These are the examples we set before each other so that you can go, I know that guy's been with Jesus. I know that girl's been with Jesus. I know those people really love Jesus. And it's just this most amazing thing. Matter of fact, the true indicator that God is at work in our lives is found in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, okay, let me stop right there. Because the fruit of the Spirit can only be produced in a person's life where the Spirit is dwelling. If you don't have Jesus, if you don't know the goodness of Jesus in your life, you don't know the Spirit of God in your life. But if you have Jesus, then you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, then this is what He produces in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, these are the things, they're not just the natural things, because naturally you can show some self-control. Naturally you have some kindness and goodness to give. But it's when you can't give goodness to someone who absolutely is driving you crazy, that's when the divine work of the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you're able to give divine goodness to somebody. It's not something you could do in the flesh. It's only by the work of the Spirit producing this fruit in your life that you all of a sudden are at that place. And when the fruit of the Spirit is being displayed in your life, it becomes an attraction to those who don't know God. And when the Spirit of God has been at work in your life, others will notice the change. They'll see it on you. Let me put it to you this way. When you sit down and you're going to eat a plate of spaghetti and meatballs, if you really eat that spaghetti and meatballs the way it was intended to eat, it'll be all over your face, it'll be all over your shirt, it'll be on the sleeves of your shirt, because you can't help, if you're going to enjoy it, you've got to slurp it, and it is going to be everywhere. You know how I know that? I had spaghetti last night. My wife goes, oh, you got a little something on your face. Took it off. But see, here's the deal. When you've been with Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, producing the fruit of your life, it's like spaghetti. It's all over you, and people are going to go like, oh, I see that. You've been with Jesus. It's all over your face. You got a little on your sleeve too, brother. And you're going like, I know. That's because I've been with Jesus. And He just squirt His love and goodness all over me through the Holy Spirit. Here it is. That's what it's like. That's what God wants for our lives. So when your life is filled with the fruit of the Spirit and it goes over everybody, the outflow of a life that is like that, a life filled with the fruit of Spirit, does this. It will make my life so attractive that people who know me but don't know God will want to know God because they know me. That's what the fruit of the Spirit does in your life. Don't you want that? But how can my life do that? Some of you are going like, my life is, well, it's pretty boring. Really, what do I... I don't think that I'm appealing to anybody. I don't think anybody looks at my life through and go like, oh, wow, can I just sit with you for a little bit? I really want to know you. You think your life is boring and unattractive and that there's nothing you have to offer. And you're wondering, how in the world can God take just my ordinary, who I ordinary am, with not a lot of sex appeal to it? I'm not sexy. And I'm not talking this sexy, because I am this sexy. I'm talking about inside sexy. That when people look at me, they go, oh, you're good looking on the outside, but on the inside, you're really good looking. That the Spirit of God produces that kind of a thing in our life. But there are a lot of people that just don't feel that way. They don't feel that what their life has to offer will make a difference in anybody's life, no matter what happens. So, how do I become that person? One word. Jesus. He will do what he promised to do when you make the commitment to really follow him in every area he's asked you to follow him. But he also said this. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Think about that for a minute. Let that settle. Let that go from here to here. Because a lot of you are going like, I know all this stuff up here about God, but it's never made that 14-inch travel. Because when it moves from here to here, it'll change out here. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Look what he said next. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. In other words, where you think you lack and you can't because of, and I'm not that kind of a, God says, you don't have to be that. You just be who you are and let me work in and through you just the way you are. Because when you do that, the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you do what I appointed you to do and you produce the lasting fruit, then ask the Father whatever you will and he will give it to you. But always ask in my name, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name I ask. In Jesus' name I ask that you'd give me boldness. Boom. In Jesus' name I ask you'd give me memory to remember what I need to say to that person. And there it is. It's life, eternal life giving. This is what the Spirit of God's calling us to do. And then Jesus just goes like this. He goes, I chose you, appointed you to go and produce fruit. Love each other. He throws that in a lot, that love each other thing. And I think that's really what he wants us to do. So Jesus is clearly called us to go and bear fruit. Matter of fact, in John, he would say it this way, remain in me, be steadfast in your love for me, and I will be in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of its own self unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. The last part's really important. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's just striving. You're spinning your wheels in the mud. A branch must stay firmly attached to the vine to stay alive. A disciple of Christ must stay firmly connected to him to remain spiritually productive. A branch draws strength, nourishment, protection, and energy from the vine. If it is broken off, it quickly dies and becomes fruitless. When we neglect our spiritual life, ignore the Word of God, skimp on prayer, withhold areas of our life from the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, we are like a branch broken off the vine. Our lives become fruitless. We daily need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. We need daily communication with God the Father, and daily, maybe even sometimes hourly, repent and confess to Jesus and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because if you do that, you walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Staying intimately connected to the true vine is the only way to bear fruit in your old age, to run and not grow weary, and to not grow weary in doing good. You know, the fact is we can't make an assessment of everybody's heart because we can't see it. Jesus can. He's the only one. But we make assessment about people by observing the regular fruit in their lives. And by the way, all of us stumble from time. I do, you do. We all make mistakes. We all have to go and confess, and we have to come back to God. And we have a clear desire to know God in a deeper way. We need to continue on in a lifestyle that bears good fruit. We've been transformed, and the fruit in our lives is the evidence of that transformation. This fact of nature is also true in the spiritual realm. We can identify those whose hearts have been redeemed by the fruit we see in their lives, and they can identify the work of Jesus in our lives by the fruit we produce. If you desire really to be connected with God the Father and live a life that is attractive to those around you, then today you will make a commitment to go to deeper places with Jesus. But be aware. When you bring that to light, culture and all of hell will go to destroy you. So be on your guard. Stand firm. I got to be really honest with you. This is the first half of this sermon. I'm a pretty smart guy. I chopped it in half yesterday and said, oh, so the name of this sermon is Who's Your Daddy? Part one. Who's Your Daddy? Part two next week. Okay? But God wants us to go deep. He wants us to be his children. Jesus wants that intimate relationship. The Holy Spirit wants to produce life, giving fruit in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Just as I go to prayer, I just want to make sure on one thing. I'd never want to pass this up. Give people an opportunity. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Because some of you are going like, I know about God, but I don't think God knows me. I know all the things that a person should say, but they're not. They're just in my head and they've never made it to my heart. And this morning I recognize that I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus so I become a child of God. I need to confess my sin. I need to get right with God. If that's you this morning, you've never done this before in your life, just slip your hand up right now because I want to pray for you. For the rest of us, we're going, I haven't really had the fruit of the Spirit working in my life the way it should be. I kind of feel like I've slipped off a little bit and it's not evident, and I've let other things become more evident than my love for Jesus and cultures. Had its way with me. And I just, right now, I want you, Pastor Ken, to pray for me that I would have a greater desire for Jesus and I would go deeper in relationship with him. And I just need the Holy Spirit to help me. Would you pray for me? Just put your hand up and put the palm straight to heaven because you're going to receive a blessing from the Lord. Just get those hands right up there. Yeah, thanks. Okay, leave them up and I'm going to pray. And now, Father, you see these hands as they're turned up in the receiving position saying, I need more Jesus. I need you to come and reignite that fire, that passion in my heart. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would produce that fruit in my life, that continual growing fruit, so that when people are around me, they'd go, you've been with Jesus, and I can see it all over you. So, Father, I pray that you would make each person that has their life, their hand stretched up to you, that you would make their life so attractive that when people who know them but don't know you, God, will want to know you because they know them. I pray that you would empower them. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would help them. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would protect them. We pray for your blood to cover them, Jesus, so Satan has no hand on them in the name of Jesus. And we pray that you would ignite a fire in this group of people, this congregation, this your flock, your sheep, that we would go and we would proclaim the great name of Jesus to all those who don't know you yet, Christ. And we pray you would be glorified through all of it. We love you, Jesus. Do your mighty work in our lives, we pray, in your great name. Amen.